Perfection is something we long for, we seek for, don't we? The perfect game, the perfect 10, maybe in a gymnastics event, perfection in our appearance. Have you ever noticed how many products there are for our appearance nowadays? Just having the perfect outfit for the occasion. Perfection, maybe in thought, word, or deed. You know, if we believe we can be perfect in this world, our sin, our flesh, the devil quickly remind us of that impossibility. Instead of speaking of us having an ultimate heavenly perfection on earth, however, the New Testament does not discuss, or does discuss in many different ways, on how believers are to be mature or circumspect in our thoughts. We are to examine ourselves and make sure that our faith is genuine, that the righteousness we claim is real, that we have a perfection or maturity in Christ. This perfection that we see in this world, or that we try to seek, I think the opposite of that can be really true for us, in the sense that do we even really pursue or think to pursue righteousness in our lives the way we should? Before we get to our text, let's consider what we've learned the past couple of sermons. We look back and we see that there are some opposition to the gospel and Paul's clear perspective on the importance of the gospel. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Paul describes his past and how he glorified or gloried in his own flesh. There is a warning, though, that we must be vigilant to keep from adding the law to the grace of Christ that we've been given. We're the ones who worship God. We worship in the Spirit of God. We should be vigilant in putting no confidence then in the flesh. Verses 7 through 11, Paul describes his present condition, his present love for the gospel, and that he counts all as loss for Christ. These things of the law, of the flesh, they're rubbish to him. His present focus then is an aim in being vigilant to gain, to know Christ more fully. And now in verses 12 through 16, Paul portrays his future and that he is vigilant to pursue what he does not yet have. The future belongs to those who pursue with endurance. Most of us understand that we have not yet arrived at perfection and never will on this earth. However, there are some who believe that in Christ we can have perfection on this earth. I actually had this conversation a couple weeks ago with somebody that they actually believe in Christ we can be fully perfect, holy, fully righteous here on this earth. But Paul notes in 1 Corinthians 15:53 that this perishable must put on imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality, recognizing that even in the least we will never be free from the affliction of the body in this present age. Further, Paul confirms in Romans 7:14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I am not practicing, that I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." True perfection is not something we can really have. But that doesn't give us a waiver to disregard the holiness that is required within us, or the command to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is also perfect. So what are we to do? How are we to live? Paul outlines for us here four lessons on the pursuit of righteousness crucial to a believer's walk. Four lessons on the pursuit of righteousness crucial to a believer's walk. That first lesson is this, that we pursue righteousness with a deep desire. Paul qualifies his previous statement so that he doesn't have or give the wrong impression. He doesn't want the church to understand that he's actually arrived or that it's even possible to attain a status of perfection. He says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. What is it that he's talking about? Obtained what? Become perfect in what? Paul's stating that he has not obtained or taken into possession all of what he discussed in verses 8 through 11. That righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul pursues a righteousness where he counts all works of the flesh based on the law as loss. He wants to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death so that he might attain this resurrection from the dead. And he's saying here he hasn't fully obtained all the blessings that may be found in Christ. And what is interesting, there are not many people who have actually attained to what Paul had attained to at this time of his life. What was that? You know, at the time of his writing, he was in jail for the gospel. He had already seen the glory of Christ and was temporarily blinded because of that. He had already experienced scales falling from his eyes. He had already started churches and discipled many people in the faith. He had already suffered beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, and imprisonments for the gospel. And yet in all this, he says that he has not yet obtained or grasped righteousness. The word translated perfect here is used in many ways. It can actually mean the ultimate heavenly perfection that we see in God, or it can mean to come to a complete or a completion or to be mature. I believe Paul is laying out clearly that he has not attained here a pure heavenly perfection, or really, for that matter, a full maturity in Christ. In pursuit of righteousness, we have to come to grips with that we will never be fully perfect here on earth. As much as can be desired, pursued, or prayed for, perfection is not meant for this earth, for this time. But we have to consider that we have to strive for this perfection as well. While Paul recognizes that obtaining the things he most desires in his relationship with Christ will not happen during this time of earth, he says this, "I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Paul presses on. Literally, that means he pursues with the intent to lay hold of the righteousness that comes through faith. And what's fascinating here is this is the word translated, or that's translated press on here, is the same word translated in verse 6 of chapter 3, where Paul was giving his fleshly qualifications. He says he persecuted the church. In other words, Paul pursued the church with the idea of death and persecution in mind. But now, because of Christ, he pursues righteousness with eternal life in mind. And in a drastic turn of events, what Paul pursued in his deep desire of righteousness as found in the law, which was the persecution of the church, he now pursues with a deeper desire of righteousness as found in the grace and righteousness of the gospel. He pursues the righteousness of eternal life, to more fully know Christ and to be known by Christ with a great fervor, to lay hold of that which was also laid hold of us, or for us, by Christ. He knew he hadn't arrived. He knew he needed to pursue this righteousness with eternity in mind. And he pursued this righteousness with a great intensity, a greater intensity than what he pursued the church. And I find that to be also fascinating. Paul is not resting on his past spiritual accomplishments as if he's finished with his life. His greatest desire is to seize that for which he was also seized by Christ, which hasn't been accomplished yet. Christ laid hold on us. He's the one who has seized us from the grips of death, so that we might have his righteousness in the full resurrection from the dead. And this is something that Paul was recognizing more fully day by day, and something that he had a deep desire to pursue. This is as much of a lesson for us as it was for the Philippians, that we can only press on and lay hold of this righteousness because it was Christ that had laid hold of us. Now, in comparing Paul's desire here to press on to pursue this righteousness. We should consider that within ourselves. Do we really pursue Christ in this way? Just think about your life in the past week, maybe the past month. What have you pursued that you would consider now that would actually eclipse Christ in your own life or your pursuit of righteousness? What if we aren't pursuing righteousness right now? What does that mean? In that first lesson, we pursue righteousness with this deep desire that Paul had, a deep desire to know more about Christ. The second lesson that Paul talks about here is that we pursue righteousness with the goal in mind. And this is in verses 13 and 14. And this was Paul's aim. He always had the goal of the heavenly call in his sights. He never wanted to be aimless in his exertion of the gospel. He never, as he would put it, wanted to run in vain. He had a righteous goal. He begins this section with the term brethren. And really it was to get their attention. In the middle of his personal testimony, he gets their attention by saying brethren, brothers and sisters. And after getting their attention, he reiterates his disclaimer of perfection, saying that he does not regard himself as having seized the fullness of righteousness yet. Before, he noted that he had not obtained the fullness of righteousness or yet become perfect, but here he says that he does not even regard himself as having laid hold of that righteousness yet. Literally, he's saying that even with all the things that God has accomplished in his life, he cannot logically conclude that he has seized that righteousness. He has not fully gained Christ yet. Instead, there's one thing that he does. Now, the "I do" that is supplied in the text is not really there in the Greek. It's there for us in the English to make it a little cleaner, but in the Greek, it's more abrupt. So what he does is he says there is one thing, and that's it. There is one thing. He comes in with a laser-like focus on what this righteousness is supposed to do. And so he says that I cannot come to a logical conclusion that I have seized righteousness, but one thing. I press on. The one thing he does is continually pursue. And his pursuit here is described by two other words, two participles that come before this thought. In his pursuit of what is righteous, he is forgetting what was before him or behind him and reaching forward at the same time. The forgetting is not like being empty-headed or absent-minded. It's something, though, that you no longer consider or keep in mind. So much so that it becomes a wisp of a thought in your mind. He wants no distractions as he presses on. And what is it that lies behind? What is it that could cause him to lose focus as he presses on? Certainly it includes his former life before Christ. And this is a message to the Philippians as well. Paul, having been a Pharisee and blameless in the law, sees that life as rubbish and now claims to no longer consider that so that he can maintain his focus on the prize. Sometimes we look to bring up our past sins prior to Christ, as if we've never been forgiven. And we actually sulk and soak in them defeated. We're to put that past behind us in that sense. We are to no longer consider those things. What else do we leave behind, or can we leave behind us? It can also include past spiritual accomplishments. In verses 7 through 11, Paul said that he counted his life as rubbish. Why? So that he may gain Christ, so that he may be found in him with Christ's righteousness. And he wanted to know Christ's power, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul had attained to a tremendous height in ministry, but did not consider his own spiritual gain. He did not allow complacency to set in. He wanted to put that behind him as well. And it can also include his current situation. Paul was in jail for the gospel. He could mope around or be despondent about his current situation. Or he could kind of be kind of arrogant and say, hey, look at me, I'm in jail for the gospel. But that's not what Paul did. He was forgetting those things that were behind him. That's what the Philippians should do as well, and that's what we should do. So what should we do instead? Well, like Paul, we should reach for what lies ahead. The imagery here is that of a runner who is straining for the finish line in a race. As a runner, we can't be looking back and forward and back and forward all the time. We'd lose our focus. We'd stumble. We'd fall. Or at least we'd slow down. That is why someone who does not regard himself as having attained true righteousness, Paul does not consider what is behind him then. He stretches. He reaches forward to what lies ahead. And what is it that lies ahead? Well, it's that goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, call of God in Christ Jesus. A runner would strive to win the prize at the end of the race. But Paul is not striving for a mere withering laurel wreath. He's striving for a goal. This word goal is the word skopos, and it's a marker that's set out in the distance, kind of like a finish line. But when I think of the word marker in the distance, I think of land navigation. Back before there's GPS, back before there were cell phones that could tell you your direct and precise location anywhere, we had to do this thing called land navigation in the military. That means we would get a map, we would get a compass, and we would find out where we needed to go, and then we would go to where we needed to be. Well, in doing this, we would figure out what degree that was. Let's say we had to go 15 degrees, and we had to walk, you know, 1 or 2 miles to get to where we needed to be. Well, you just can't simply pick 15 degrees and just keep walking. No, you get to 15 degrees, and then you look somewhere off in the near distance for a marker, and you go to that marker. This is what Paul is talking about here. He's got that goal, that marker. He's pursuing toward that goal for the prize of the upward call of God. And it is God's aim for us to receive that prize. And what is that prize? The prize is that which comes from the upward call, which is a unique way of saying that anything that heaven affords is that prize. Namely, Christ and the glories of heaven is what Paul pursues here. It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I believe Ephesians 1:3 aptly describes that prize by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And we see this mirroring between Ephesians 1 and Philippians 3 in that the prize that we gain is with an item. That means we gain every spiritual blessing in Philippians 1, which is called the prize. I'm sorry, in Ephesians 1, which is called the prize in Philippians 3. It comes with a location. In Ephesians 1, it's the heavenly places. In Philippians 3, it's the upward call of God. And it's also, this prize includes, it came from somebody else. In Ephesians 1, it says, in Christ. And in Philippians 3, it says, in Christ Jesus as well. And the verses following verse 3 in Ephesians 1 show us a bit of what those spiritual blessings begin to entail. It's a holiness, a blamelessness. We're called into an adoption into the family of God. We're given God's grace. We're given redemption. We're given forgiveness of sins. We're given a heavenly inheritance. We're given a faith. We're given the seal of the Holy Spirit. And with that seal comes along a pledge of God's inheritance to us. So Paul continues to pursue towards this goal of heaven and all that is part of God's heaven. Do we understand this type of lesson to pursue with the goal in mind? Or do we deny the hope and realities of eternal life in favor of temporary things? In other words, are we trying to make this present life more of the eternal in our own hearts and minds? Four lessons on the pursuit of righteousness crucial to a believer's walk. The first one was that we pursue righteousness with a deep desire. The second, we pursue righteousness with the goal in mind. And the third is that we pursue righteousness with a mature mindset. That's found in verse 15. Paul quickly shifts from his personal experience and exercise of pursuing and confronts the church at Philippi with this reality of having a right mindset. He says, "Let us therefore." It's not simply an exercise that he as an apostle is to carry out. This is supposed to be an exercise for the entirety of the church. Anyone who claims to be a Christian. But he qualifies the saying, or this statement, by saying this: as many of us as are perfect. So let us therefore, as many of us who are perfect. I find it kind of humorous that Paul uses this phrase, as many of us who are perfect. Didn't he just say that he had not yet obtained this perfection? He did, but he's making a point here that while we cannot yet have ultimate heavenly perfection, we can be mature in Christ. And that is no surprise to hear Paul say this. And what is it that those of us who are mature are to do? We're to have the same mindset, it says. Just as joy is an important part of this book, so is a proper mindset. Of the 36 times that the word attitude or mindset is used in this text or used in the New Testament, 10 of those times are used in the book of Philippians. A proper mindset, a mature mindset, is important. As a man thinks, so is he. So what kind of mindset are we talking about? What kind of mindset are we to have? It's a kind of mindset that knows that we are not saved or sanctified in the law, and that whatever was our gain in the flesh is now considered rubbish. We're to have this mindset that is bent on gaining Christ, on knowing Christ, on striving not to just know him, but the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. This mindset not only wants to know the fullness of Christ, but realizes that we must press on in pursuing this righteousness, not supposing that we have attained it or can even attain it here. And it's not in cleverly devised fables that we have believed in to become righteous. It's not within our own power that we have become righteous or strive to be perfect. Our salvation and continued growth and maturity is not found within ourselves or outside the gospel. It is consistently found solely within the gospel of Christ. This is the mindset we are to have. And it's similar to when Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5, to have this same mindset or attitude as Christ. That's the same word. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. So in chapter 2, where we are to have a mindset of humility, here in chapter 3, we're to have a mindset that pursues righteousness. The way we think truly develops the way we behave. And that's exactly where Paul was going, because he immediately in the next phrase confronts those who might have sided with the Judaizers. He says to them, "And if in anything," meaning anything that I've taught you regarding salvation or the Christian life or anything that I've written in this book, "if you have a different attitude, a different mindset, then God will reveal that to you." And that is a truth we can cling to, that at some point in time, we are corrected by God in our theology or disciplined by God in our behavior. Can you think of another apostle who had a different attitude, a different mindset than God? I can think of an apostle who did not have the same mindset as Christ. Remember in Matthew 16, when Peter confronted Jesus? That statement in and of itself is astounding. He confronted Jesus. At least he took Jesus aside, the scriptures say. Didn't confront him in front of all the apostles. But he confronted Jesus and he said, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And this is when Jesus would say that he would suffer many things and be killed and then raised on the third day. What was Jesus' response? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And in thinking through this, a mature mindset can cause us to pursue righteousness well. An immature mindset, however, something that is not bent on pursuing the righteousness of God, might allow you to think either you've arrived or that you can ease up or that it's not even important at all. However, in keeping a mature mindset, we understand that we have not arrived and that until we've been called home, we need to continue pursuing this righteousness. Consider your mindset. What are the things that you are thinking about right now? Are you considering how you might pursue righteousness better? Or are you considering how you're pursuing other things at this time? Sometimes there are things we need to reconsider in our lives in light of the true gospel. Four lessons on the pursuit of righteousness crucial to a believer's walk. The first one was pursuing righteousness with a deep desire. The second, pursuing righteousness with the goal in mind. Third one was pursuing righteousness with a mature mindset. The fourth and final one is that we pursue righteousness with an abiding endurance. An abiding endurance. And this is in verse 16. Paul transitions to the final sentence in our text this evening by saying, "However." And this is not like he's saying something contradictory, as if you're going to say, "The sky is blue, however, there are white clouds in the sky." Now, this is more like saying, "Oh, and by the way, one more thing. Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Let us keep living. That's a present active type of verb. And that means that anytime it's the present, we should keep living in this certain way, by this certain standard. And this word, it was a military term. It meant to be drawn up in a line or to follow in line. And it, used figuratively, it meant to bring one's behavior in line or in conformity to a particular standard. So what is it that we have attained? This is the ultimate already but not yet statement. What have we attained? If there's a standard we're supposed to conform to be in line with, what is that? That's eternal life. This is the ultimate already but not yet statement in that we have attained eternal life, but we don't see it now, do we? Do we have the fullness of righteousness right now? No. That's why we still need to pursue it and to continue conforming to that gospel which we've already attained. I am grasped by this notion that even while in a Roman prison, Paul was encouraging the Philippians to continue enduring in the faith. And by faith, we have come to Christ in salvation, and it is by faith that we endure towards a growing holiness in Christ. Colossians 2:7 supports, or 2:6 and 7 supports this, where it says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." And that is something. We can't expect ourselves to be saved by grace through faith and then to endure on our own strength. That's foolishness. If we are saved by grace through faith, the only way we can endure is by that same way. One commentator put it this way. He says, "A disciple never surrenders ground gained in the pursuit of Christ." Have we lost our vision or focus on the gospel? Has any of us pursued other things recently in replacement of the gospel? How are you enduring right now in your walk? What hinders your endurance? As we consider our own personal and corporate pursuit of righteousness, I pray we would do so with a deep desire, with that heavenly goal in mind, with a mature mindset, fully abiding in endurance. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for the grace that has been given to us in Christ. I am thankful for how you work in the hearts and minds of believers to pursue you and your righteousness that you've given to us. I'm fully convinced that without the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives, we would be most miserable indeed. I'm fully convinced that we need to continue in our pursuit of righteousness so that we can gain Christ, so that we can have a full knowledge of who Christ is, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of those sufferings. Father, I pray you would strengthen our hearts and minds in the knowledge of who you are and in the working out of your holiness, your righteousness in our own hearts and minds. May we be faithful to endure. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.